following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I want to ask you all to open your Bible up, please, to we're going to go to two places. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in just a moment and Acts chapter 4. Last week, we talked about broken sticks and smoking wicks and the fact that when you're at that place where you realize maybe, I look back to better days, or I used to be so on fire, or maybe I'm too beat up to be used anymore. I love that passage where God says a broken reed he won't discard, and a smoking flax, you know, where the smoke is just sort of coming up, he won't just finish it off. Yeah, God is always all about restoration and redeeming, and I hope that the question that's been on your heart over the last week and maybe even through this whole time of just focusing on being people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, not just for fun, but for service, that maybe one of the questions we want to be asking ourselves, am I on fire? Not just when we gather, but in our goings as well as our gatherings, are we people that are on fire for Him? I want you to see this little progression up here. I think it's worth looking at this. The church called out. That's when God was calling you to Himself. You were being recruited. That's an important word to remember. When you're being recruited, what comes to mind? Recruited to what image do you get? But army, military, you're being recruited to stand and to defend and maybe to fight. You were called out to be saved. You were being recruited. At the same time, you're being brought into the family of God. You're brought into a family that's involved in a fight and engaged in an endeavor, a mission to reach the lost. We're called out and we're gathered. This is one of the easiest parts for a Christian. This is not hard to do. Say, I'll be there Wednesday night. Well, it's a little bit harder than just saying, oh, I'll be there on Sunday. You know, people that show up on Wednesday, preachers like people who show up on midweek too. You know, you know what I mean. But to be called out and then to be gathered, and that I really want you to think about what the word assembled means. It doesn't just mean all in the same place. It means fitted together, which is the third thing here, and that's engaged. That's the fellowship. When you get a box of something from IKEA, or you get something from a toy store, one of those big gifts, the big gift that says some, it doesn't say some gathering required because everything's already gathered in the box, but it needs to be joined. Those parts need to be engaged. And you know, when we gather, that's one of the things that I guess we hope happens. It doesn't all happen here. It can all happen here. But where the members of the body get connected with one another and they begin to serve together. I had a great conversation with a couple, I think it was last week, saying, we want to find out where we fit here. And oh, I love to hear that. Because that goes beyond showing up on Sunday or Saturday, showing up on Wednesday nights. It's like, where do I stand? What do I do? What uniform do I wear? How do I serve you? And then that part of that is being equipped or trained. We're still recruiting, assembled, fellowshipping together on the same team there, trained so we can all be deployed. And the whole point of deployed is we're going out to do what? To gather more people, to call more people into the family of God. So we can move them to that place where they finally discover, man, this is what life is really all about. How many of you remember coming to that point when you came into the family of God and you realized, this is what I was missing? I was missing Jesus, the whole core and the center, the purpose of what life is. And a family like this, I don't mean a family that's all iron, has all the wrinkles ironed out, but a family that's focused as a tribe to fulfill the purposes of God in us. Now, I've heard this statement before, that the church can be messy. I mean, ever heard that, church? Ever heard that statement? Oh, the church can be messy. And usually they're talking about, you know, church gathered, you know, there's problems. You get more than two people in the same room, and you got problems, right? Well, more than one person. How many of you can have trouble all by yourself, even without another person? You ever have a disagreement with yourself? Nice thing about that is you win. You win that. Whichever side you choose, you're going to win the argument. But you get a number of people together. And yes, of course, Life gets messy the more people that are involved in it. But if you think the church gathered is messy, wait till you really get in, you know, involved in the church engaged with one another and the church deployed. Some of you have been on the battlefield. Battlefield is messy. It's hard. It's a struggle. And the church, when we're at our best, trust me, there's going to be times when it just is hard. There's problems, not just in the church gathered. Oh, where are we going to put the people? Where are we going to park the cars? Who's going to serve in the nursery? But if we're serious about our mission here on planet Earth, oh, that's the big deal. That does get messy. Who's going to stand up and go to Tanzania? Who's going to stand up and say, I'm going to go to the Philippines? Who's going to go to Kenya? Hey, listen, who's going to go here? Who's going to reach the people here? Who's going to wade into our neighborhoods and our streets that surround us here? You know what? I'm watching that happen. That's an exciting thing, but it's what? Messy. It is messy, and there's problems. There will always be problems that arise as we step out to touch the people around us. But I want to spend a little bit of time tonight looking at this. What happens when the church gathers? When we gather, I want you to flip through a bunch of passages with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to begin with. And this theme, if not quite often through the book of 1 Corinthians, the word itself, when we gather, as we gather, when you're gathered together, Paul will address some of those issues that become sometimes really big issues when the church gathers. Look at verse 17. We'll make our way to 18. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It sounds like there's trouble, doesn't it? He says, I'm not patting you on the back for this. Now, he has commended them for other things. He said, I don't commend you for this. When you come together, it doesn't look so good. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And he says, in part, I believe it. It's like he got a message from somebody. Paul, they're fighting in Corinth. They're wrestling with each other in Corinth instead of wrestling against the enemy. And he says, oh, I don't want to believe that, but in part, I do believe that. You know what he's saying? He says, yeah, I remember Corinth. I can believe it. Because I remember some of the people that tangled with one another even when I was there. It's just human nature. But he says, you know, I can understand that. Look down at verse 20. Let's read down to verse 20 from 18. Verse 19 says this, for there must be factions among us that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. This is when it gets messy, even when the church is gathered. They would come into the love feast. We call those what? We call them potlucks. And it's more literal now in Colorado than it ever has been before. But when we gather together for those shared suppers, they called them love feasts. And for a lot of the poor people, that was the best meal of the week for them. They didn't have a lot. And so when they came and they could get a little bit of, you know, that person's dish and that person's dish, he said, and you guys are fighting over food. He said, really? You're fighting over the food when you know that after you have that meal, you're going to sit down to communion and you're going to give off this idea that, oh, isn't the body of Christ lovely and we're all one? He says, but you're fighting over lasagna or falafels. You're fighting over stuff that, and you're giving a different signal by what you do at the dinner table than what you do at the Lord's table. And he acknowledges that when you come together, sometimes it doesn't look so good. Down in verse 33, it says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Isn't that beautiful? He fixes that in one simple word. Patience, unity, love for one another, long-suffering, take care of each other. Flip over to chapter 14, verse 18. I want you to put your antennas up when you read through 1 Corinthians and when you read through the rest of the New Testament, this idea of the togetherness, the oneness of the body of Christ. Look for this phrase, one another. And maybe keep in the back of your Bible on one of those blank pages back there, a little bullet list of the one another's. Gather up the one another's. I know some of you are going to get it done before you leave here tonight because you're going to do it digitally, right? You're going to just look them all up and make it easy. But keep your antennas up as you read through Scripture and put those one another's on the list. Here's why. Because that list of the one another's, that's your assignment. That's my assignment, to love one another, be patient with one another, be kind to one another. I had a pastor that Joy and I and our kids, we served under and fellowship with in Palm Springs, Fred Donaldson, and I'll never forget. This is the one message of Fred's that I remember. And I remember hearing it thinking, that's kind of surfacey. But the more I think about it, the more powerful it is. He said, you know what, church, can't we just be a little nicer to each other? Doesn't that sound real surfacey? I'll tell you what, it sounds really good to walk into a church where people are nice to each other, because nice is kind and nice is loving and nice is patient with one another. So begin to compile all of those one another's that you'll see in Scripture. In chapter 14, verse 18, he says this, I thank God. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in tongues. Man, we're jumping right into it, aren't we? Verse 20, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And that's when they're interpreted. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, now this is not the whole church, but here's a chunk of the church together in one place. And when we gather together and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? You can read on through the rest of this chapter here, and Paul is saying, when you gather, and when there's that moment of the service, and I don't know, I get the impression that even the gatherings in the Corinthian church, this was kind of the MO of the church there. It just was, Paul would say, it was out of order. He said, don't allow your gatherings to become just crazy, where unbelievers step in the back door and then, whoa. Let's go down to the pub. It's a little safer at the pub than it is in here even. It doesn't sound as crazy in a place like that. Paul would say to the people in so many different ways, love one another, be kind to one another, forgive one another, and when you gather together with one another, gather in such a way, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, as well as what we described as the fruit of the Spirit, with the kindness and the love and the gentleness. When you begin to operate in the gifts of the Spirit, it's not time to go crazy. It's not time to ignore the fact that it's a family gathered here. And what the Holy Spirit wants us to minister through to one another, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifting of the Spirit, is encouragement and strength and love. And all those different aspects of ministry. The reason I jumped into this, I know it sounded like it felt like we hit a speed bump and we jumped tracks. We didn't jump tracks. Because along with the fruit of the Spirit are the gifts of the Spirit. And there isn't a more controversial gift of the Holy Spirit than the one we're just reading about right now. Now, I know earlier we dealt with this in a little bit more detail. But what we're trying to do on Wednesday nights is leave a little bit of time for us to minister to one another and to wait upon the Lord. And I just felt it was very important, even I would say, if there's a more powerful word than important, critical, crucial, that we remain within the boundaries of decent and orderly in all that we do. I believe that there will be times when we're gathered, whether the band is playing a soft song and the lights are down low or not, that God's going to speak to somebody in here to share a word of encouragement. And it might be just vocally, it might be out loud to the body. Well, that will be still decently in an order. Or it might be, and this will happen probably 50 to 100 times more often than that public utterance where God speaks to your heart and says, go talk to that person, put your hand on that shoulder and pray for that person. Some of you, when Mike was up here, Rusty, you were thinking, I want to pray for them before they leave. Well, you obey that and you go do that before they leave. We're going to do that congregationally too before we break up tonight. But the important thing is to obey that nudging of the Holy Spirit, that whisper of the Spirit in your heart. When? Well, when we gather. And when else? Every other time. When we go our way and you're sitting at home and you're sitting at your computer and you're doing your email and God says, that person right now, you can't get them off your mind. And you begin, well, do I know their email address? And you pop it up to the send button or compose and you hit the compose button and you start to type the name and there they are. Oh, you don't even have to search for that one. There it is. And you just obey that. You pick up the phone and you call. How many of you have heard me say something like this before? Broken record, Pastor Bill? How many times have I had to have the Holy Spirit repeat it to me? I believe that if we are a church that's responsive to the nudging of the Spirit day in and day out, whether it's somebody that we know or a stranger, that just needs to somehow know that there's another soul out there that cares about them. We won't know until we get home to, as Jesus said in John 14, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when we gather there in whatever those mansions look like, Bob knows now, but when we gather there in that place that he's prepared for us, and I just hope, don't you, that we get to share the stories. I just hope we get to say, hey, remember when you prayed for me and you sent me out into the neighborhood, or when you sent me out to Vietnam? Let me tell you what happened there, because some of us will not see each other again until we step over the threshold in heaven. So when we're gathered, we do what we do. We do it decently in an order. And in every opportunity that we have, it's sensitive to the Spirit of God and ready to just move in his ways. I want to look at these other two verses, and I want to jump quickly to Acts chapter 4. And I want you to see this. We're going to read a story that many of you know very, very well. I'm going to comment on it very briefly, and then we're going to worship the Lord and spend a little bit of time. Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren? And there's different schools of thought on what he means by that. Some would say, Paul is saying, what's going on there? And some would say, Paul is saying, how should it work? I love that image here. He says, how should it work, or how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm. That would be a song. Hey, pastor, I got a song I'm going to share. Someone has a psalm, has a teaching, something they've learned from the word, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Read that last part with me. Let all things be done for edification. What's edification mean? Build this thing up. Make this thing strong. Building on one another, encouraging of one another. How long? Well, until we get home. Until we make it home. Let's not sign on for a season, brief season, long season. Let's sign on for the rest of our lives. Amen? Okay, we could spend more time on this. We've covered it in more detail prior, but I want you to flip over to Acts chapter 4. Acts 4. I'll catch you up to the part of the story that I want to read to you. The apostles are under arrest for preaching Jesus. They lay hands on them and they drag them off to the prison. And they're going to stand trial. And verse 8, Peter says, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, rulers and people and elders of Israel, if this day we're being judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he's been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. There is, nor is there salvation in any other. Please read with me. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, that was way back then, wasn't it? Things have changed, haven't it? Haven't they? No, there's still just one name. There's still just one Savior. His name is Jesus. We need to get that word out. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, though they wanted to, obviously. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but so that it spreads no further." You don't want other people healed, do you? You certainly don't want other people to hear about Jesus. We've got to stop this Jesus movement. Let's threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Isn't that powerful? Don't you love Peter? Peter gets beat on a lot, but Peter was bold, absolutely unashamed. "You judge, should we obey God or you?" So when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Now follow this carefully. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why do the nations rage and all the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" They're saying, "God, you prophesied this, where your word has come alive, and here it is again, the kings and the rulers trying to make us stop. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Now listen to this prayer. They have been beat. They have been threatened. They've been ordered to stop this nonsense. Have any of you had even a slight bit of that? Somebody that's told you, maybe in the house you grew up in, or maybe in a circle of friends, just don't talk about Jesus here. Let me see the hands of anybody who's been told something like that. Yes. Listen to this. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants," that's us, "that we would be more cautious from here on out, and that we wouldn't be so foolhardy, and we would just," said, "Lord, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when, read this with me, "and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness." They spoke the word of God with boldness. One of the most frustrating passages of Scripture for some theologians and big slices of our family, the Church of Jesus Christ, is Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire, that doesn't happen again. Holy Spirit descending and people speaking in tongues, that does happen again. But you look at those passages and, "Lord, what is that all about?" And you don't want to manufacture that, but when that happens, it happens. And when God does it, he does it. But the entire point of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church was this right here. The place was shaken. Well, I'm kind of thankful that that doesn't always happen, that the house isn't shaken. I don't know. Here's how I was walking the other day reading this, and And I got to that, you know, that part about the house was shaken. Was a whole neighborhood shaken? Was a whole city shaken? It just says the house was shaken. And I just wonder if there was just some sort of a Holy Spirit sonic boom that hit inside that house. And it says, you know, whether or not we replicate the boom or the shaking of the house, oh, God, please replicate this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Who? Well, the people that were saying, oh, God, make us bold. Don't let us back down in the face of threats and opposition and danger. Don't let us tuck our tail between our legs and find a place to hide. Their prayer was not, oh, make us more cautious. Please, Lord, make us more careful. We don't want to get beat up again. They said, oh, God, give us boldness. And the Holy Spirit descends on them in a fresh way. And they were filled again. Do you get filled again with the Holy Spirit? Yes, you get filled again with the Holy Spirit. Paul will say it in one of his letters, be, and this is how it would read in the Greek, be continually filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So every day, Joy and I try to remember to say this to the Lord together. We'll put our arms around each other before we go our way. And Lord, just fill us with your Spirit today. Then use us for your glory. And she goes her way and God does it. And I go my way and I hope that God does that too. But when we present ourselves before God and say, oh God, there's still more people that need to know. Look at the prayer. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness to speak your word. And by stretching out your hand, Lord, you're the healer. You're the miracle worker. But God, please fill us. Equip us, empower us. And the Lord said, I like that prayer. And boom, the house is shaken, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You know, I don't want you to think that the end of verse 31 is what happened in that house. I don't think that's what happened in the house. I think that's what happened outside the house. They were filled and they were deployed. And they went off in different directions into that city. And they preached the word of God with boldness to the people who needed to hear it. And guess what followed? Trouble. More trouble. But they didn't let the trouble back them down. They didn't let the trouble keep them quiet. I've just always been, every time I read this passage, I am so stunned with their resolve and their boldness that they never got to the place of saying, that's it. These men and these women were moving forward because they were still on their mission. They knew what their mission was, a commission that they had from Christ and a commandment. The commission was go and preach, and the commandment was love one another as you do it. Move forward as a unified group of people. They knew that they were far from done. They were really just getting started, right? What did Jesus say? Take this. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel where? First place? Jerusalem. What was the state or the county that they were in, so to speak? Jerusalem, Judea. What was the place to the north? Samaria, and then where? Midway City. Westminster. Seal Beach. And Huntington Beach. He said, the uttermost part, the agenda hasn't changed. So I want to pray tonight. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on back up. I want to pray tonight. I want us to ask God to shake us, to shake this place. I don't care if he shakes the house. I want him to shake me. I there are times when I need to be shaken. Anybody else besides me? I need to be shaken awake. Sometimes I really do, don't I, babe? I need to be shaken to wake up. I'll get sound asleep. Sometimes I need to be shaken out like a dusty old rug, too. Because I get, you know, I get stale. I need God to shake me awake. I need him to shake me clean. I need him to shake me free of things. I want to be shaken by the Spirit tonight. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to take all of us that are willing to be used by him to speak his word boldly, to go for it, not to pray, oh, God, make us cautious. God, make us cautious. I ran across this sign today, and it's in a new place where they're working around behind Bella Terra, and Do any of you have just stuff that speaks to you as you look at it and God makes an application? And I'm walking, and the sign says, stop walking. I said, no, I'm not going to stop walking. And there are times when the devil tells you, stop walking. There are no trespassing signs all over the place in life. They're all over the place. There are no trespassing signs God puts up, and you'd better obey them. I'd better obey them. He puts a no trespassing sign at the threshold of sin. Obey that. But there are no trespassing signs the devil puts up too. Through guys like we've just read about. Don't even think about speaking here. He puts them up on the borders of Iraq and Iran. He puts them up at the borders of Vietnam. And he says, don't even think about coming here. They're up all around our neighborhoods. Don't even think about coming here. You ignore those trespassing signs. When the devil tells you stop walking, say no. Say, watch this. That was this morning. I think I was at about 5,000 steps. I'm up to 11,516 steps so far. I'm not going to stop walking. Are you? You're going to keep moving? Bob Wicks did not stop walking until he dropped. He didn't stop. And that man to me was an example. And a lot of others. I'm going to keep walking. Are you going to keep walking? I want to ask you, if you want Jesus tonight to fill you afresh and give you boldness to move for him and to speak for him and to use your hands and your voice and your resources for him to say, God, here I am.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.